Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
How many of you know this is Love Month? Some people call it Love Month. Some people just take one day, the 14th of February, love, and the rest of the 364 days, I don't know what they do with it. But that's what they do. And so I took you into my prayer closet last week and began to uncover some things to you that the Lord has been putting in my heart. And so I want to once again, I replace this with a candle that's just burned for a couple hours. And I want to light this center flame because this month we're going to be considering and really plunging into the idea of the love of God. Now, I don't think we can cover it all in 4 weeks. But I think that we can connect to some things maybe that we've never seen before. And just maybe, if we'll present ourselves before Him, there will be something that will happen in our spirit. There will be something that happens in the core and the depths of us, that as we go on down the road, we can look back to February, the month, the love month, and at Vision Church, that during that time, as the Lord has been able to speak to us and minister to us, that something has ignited in our spirit. Something has transformed and changed. Because you know what? In the presence of the Lord, the inevitable result is some transformation and change. It's some challenge. It's some movement. Didn't Jesus say, I've come that you might have life? And that you have it more abundantly. Something that we covered last week, I just wanted to touch on this by way of review very quickly, is that is in front of the throne of God, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God. It goes on to say in Revelation chapter 6, verse 6, the Lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Reading in Exodus 25, verse 37, we discovered that He commanded Moses there, then make it seven lamps. Everybody say seven. And set them up on it so that they light the space in front of it. We hear from the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, when he said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Once a person becomes born again, once a person is entering the kingdom of heaven, their destiny has radically changed. No longer are they their own person. Now they are a reflector, an imager of the invisible God. Their body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit so that everywhere they go, they have an opportunity to so let His light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. A high calling, isn't it? What a high calling. And Paul calls it that. Those that are called to the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. If we're not careful, though, we just think that guys like Pastor Doug and Pastor Steve, well, they're called to the high calling because they serve the church as vocational ministers. No. Well, those missionaries that go and give their life for Christ, now that's the high calling. No. 1,000 times, no. That's not the high calling. The high calling is issued to whosoever will may come. The high calling of God is issued to everyone who places their faith in Jesus, the Christ of God, and finds the work of the Holy Spirit coming and making them a new creation so that they've been born from above. Their destiny now has been written over them by God Himself. His name is placed upon them, and His ambition, the divine ambition, is to raise us into heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. That is the high calling of God. And if you know Christ, that's your calling. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's your calling. That's your calling. Now, as we go on, I want us to consider Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. And then Luke chapter 1, verse 17, as I lay out a groundwork for this next idea. You'll notice that it's entitled, The Heart of the Father. In Malachi chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, we hear this prophecy. Look, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives. and he will encourage fathers and their children to return to me so that I will not come and strike the earth with judgment. That's a real happy verse, isn't it? Luke chapter 1, verse number 17. Now we have what is told to Zechariah by the angel of the Lord as he's ministering in that very place I talked to you about last week. You remember that? We come in here, and on this left-hand side were the seven candles. Right here was an impenetrable, nearly impenetrable barrier of curtains. In front of that was the altar of incense that signified the prayers and requests and praises of God's people. And over here was a table of showbread that held 12 loaves of bread that signified the breaking of bread, covenant, and fellowship that man could have with God. It was 12 because it spoke of fullness. 12 is a number in Scripture that all talks about people and people in coming into a full order. And we have the 12 tribes of Israel. Each are represented there, and they're represented in the garment of the high priest, and they're worn upon the shoulders, and they're upon his breastplate. And so this speaks of the fellowship that God has desire to have with humankind, with humanity. If you're a human being, if your DNA and your genetics says Homo sapiens sapien, then you have an assurance this morning of this. God desires fellowship with you. Isn't that awesome? God desires fellowship with you. And so as that priest would minister in the light of those lamps, he would go about that ministry. That's exactly where Zechariah was, as we talked about this in one of our songs of Christmas. You remember that? And we heard about Zechariah the prophet. He is told, he has reiterated the prophecy of Malachi 4:6 is now spoken to him by an angel, and the angel says this, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, and though disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Another translation says that he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the children to the fathers. That something needs to happen. So by way of introduction, let me just say, around the globe, people are suffering from father issues. And we are not exempt from that in America. Any educator knows this is so. Any math teacher knows this is so. Any principal or superintendent or designer of curriculum knows this is so. Any designer of tests of any nature knows this is so. When war has devastated, when poverty has come and like a worm has eaten all the resources away, when families are disrupted and destroyed by war, by famine, by poverty, by all kinds of these influences, then children suffer because subtracted from their life, for whatever reason, is the responsibility and the reflection and the role of a father. Some of them simply abandon their post. Others get caught up with other things. Whatever is going on, the general thing is this is just an absolute truth. It just can't be contested. Around the globe, people are suffering from father issues. Social ills, poverty, injustice, a lack of defense, somebody who's not defending somebody, and people who's being taken advantage of. Why? Because of the absent father. The enemy has placed his targeting systems and all of his resources against the role of man and the influence of a father, because it is ultimately about the father. Remember, it's really about the Father. The enemy hates with a passion and lashes out with all intensity against anything which speaks of or reminds him or anyone else of this idea. There is a Father in heaven, and he loves you with an undying great passion. You see, the sinner doesn't come to this. They don't come to this conclusion. The lost person in their darkness never has this thought cross their mind. when we encounter even the best of early of our earthly fathers, we still find there's clouds that dot the sky and blot out the sun and stand in our way between the concept that we understand because we're on the earth and the reality of Scripture that is constantly speaking out to us and saying, our Father in heaven loves us. He is passionate about us, and He desires connection with those that are the work of His hands. He has an intention for their life. They are orphaned. They are distant. They are hurt. They are wounded. They are bruised. They're wandering about destitute. But I'm the Father in heaven, and my desire is to reconcile to my heart those who are wandering and those that are lost. Jesus tells us a story found in Luke chapter 14. You know, it just really help us if we just go to the Word and let the Father and let Jesus tell us how it really is, how the cow ate the cabbage. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Let's get back to the Word. Let's get back to the standard of the Word of God. Let's get back to what Jesus had to say about the Father. You know, just to be honest, before I go into the story, wasn't it Jesus Himself said, what man, if his child asks for an egg, will give him something which can be born from an egg? I'm paraphrasing. A snake, in another translation, a scorpion. Both of them are creatures that are hatched from eggs. What man, what father would hand a requesting child looking at him with trust and innocence and say, Father, I'd like an egg, and instead hand him an adder, a poisonous snake, or a stinging and poisonous insect? Jesus says this, and they're all in the crowd saying, no way. Some of you are feeling that right now. No way, I just never do that. Jesus had the crowd in His hand, and He said this. Listen to what, He drops the other shoe. And if you, being evil, ouch, Jesus, I thought you were meek and mild and tender and gentle. Hey, He also spoke a truth that went like a lightning bolt into the depths of the heart. And He says, if you, being evil, being separated from the Father, not understanding the Father, being in darkness, wandering about, if you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give good gifts to you? Luke interpreted it this way. How much more will He give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Wow. Aren't you glad we have a loving Heavenly Father? But some of us, when I lay that proposition before you, I understand it. There's some skepticism. There's some stuff gnawing at the corner of your mind. Let's just allow that light of the love of God to just go into those nooks and crannies and begin to expose those things and be willing. Would you at least be willing by the end of the service to say, you know what? I give that up. I let that go. I'll give up darkness for light. I'll give up misunderstanding for understanding. I'll give up rejection for acceptance. I will give all of that up. My right to be offended, I'll give all of that up in order to walk into a glorious new way of relating with the Father. Isn't that awesome? And I'm speaking that to believers as well as those who have not yet believed. Jesus continued, Luke chapter 14, verse 11 through 32. Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. And not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. Two brothers, they come, and the youngest says this, I can have my stuff now. When do people normally get their inheritance? When somebody dies. Can you hear the son? You're as good as dead to me. You are not important to me. I'm going to turn from the counsel of my father, from the home of my father, from the environment of my father, from the atmosphere of my father. I'm going to turn from that because I heard that Frank Sinatra song. I heard I can do it my way. Now, some of you say, Pastor, that Frank Sinatra came along way after that, and you're right. But I think they had that kind of song somewhere. They had that kind of poem somewhere. There was some kind of counsel in the hearts of young men that they would find in the hearts of other young men. And he said, look, if you're dead to me, I should get my inheritance just as much as if you're physically gone. Ouch. So as we consider that, we see this. The father has faced prodigals before. Think about that. The father has faced prodigals before. Maybe you've never considered this before, even though the prodigal son considered his father as good as dead to him, that this process happened before with Adam. What happened in the garden? You're as good as dead to me. I'm not going to take your counsel. I'm going to take the counsel of another being who resonates with me a little bit more. Because I think that you're withholding something from me. There's something I don't understand, and what I do not understand, I will question with everything that I have within me. And it is not uncommon at all for generations to reject the generations which go before them. I went through that experience in my life where I found that my father and mother's intelligence, IQ, and understanding of the world nearly doubled or tripled between the time I was 17 and when I was 25. Right? And so say us all, or so should say us all. There were some things gained by experience, by knowledge of the Word of God, by living life under the canopy of God and trusting in Him, that they realized there are certain things that work and certain things that don't work. It just doesn't work no matter how hard you try, no matter how much money you throw at it, no matter how many people vote for it. It just doesn't work. This had happened with Adam, but not just Adam. This thing happened with Lucifer. The Bible talks about God's creation and labels them strangely in the book of Job as the sons of God. What? It's right there in the book of Job, opening chapter. And the sons of God came and presented themselves before him. And Satan also came. Something had happened between the creation of the unseen realm, the Shemayim realm, the angelic creation that God created. And then when he created earth, something had happened. We don't know all the details, but we get some hints. Something happened. Lucifer decided that he knew better than God did. You could easily argue that the first prodigal was Lucifer. Then a third of the angels that fell. And then Adam and Eve became prodigals. God has faced prodigals before. So I just want to encourage you. He is not at a loss for words when he's faced with a prodigal. When you have all of your discussions and arguments with God, he's not sitting there going, what? Knock me over with a feather. Mic drop moment. What? What am I going to do? God is simply sitting there in his wisdom and his patience and saying, oh, I've seen this before. And boy, have I heard this story. You can't tell me something I haven't ever heard before. There's something going, and God is not responding with lightning bolts and smiting people dead. He is responding a whole different way. Let's go on in the story. After he had spent everything, everybody say, after he spent everything. There was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Maybe there is a dirty job worse than being a shepherd. And that's slopping hogs. Suey pig, right? He longed to fill his stomach. Listen to this. This is how desperate it was. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. But no one gave him anything. That's a tough spot. The father's fire burns long and steady. Selfish fire burns hot and quick. It flares up like a sparkler that throws hot flecks on everyone around, but it only lasts for a minute or 30 seconds. It's like that shooting star, and it's gone. But when God is involved, He has a fire that burns and cannot be quenched. And He has a fire that burns steady and sure, and it cannot be upset by these other things. But we see in this prodigal that he has burned out. He has flared up for a moment. Everybody was his friend. Everybody wanted to go with him everywhere he wanted to go. He was the latest hot commodity in that part of the country. He was the center of the focus. He was the entertainer. Everybody was talking about him, going to his parties, and they were a part of his lifestyle. But when the money ran out, the fun ran out. And now no one can be found. Have you ever noticed that? Some of those great encouragers that wanted to drag you into sin and disobedience, when the bills start needing to be paid because of your sin and disobedience, they're gone. They don't stick around and say, you know what, I really feel responsible. I introduced you to this drug or this bad habit. And you know what? Bless God, I'm going to stick and be your faithful friend. And I'm going to help you get detoxed and clean up. We're going to do it together. Yeah! Doesn't happen. And we got an instrument or something that was left on. All other channels but me off, please. Thank you. There we go. Do a little technology there. That was probably for some effect. The Father's fire burns long and steady. Selfish fire burns hot and quick. I love this quote. I can't remember who said it, but I did not make this up. So I put quotes around it, and I should have put anonymous or Doug can't remember. But sin takes us further than we want to go, costs us more than we wanted to pay, and keeps us longer than we wanted to stay. But man, is it a good old hot time in the town tonight. Now the next portion there says this, verse 17. Everybody say this with me. When he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So he got up and went to his father. How many of you know he just had an epiphany? He's just had a waking up moment. Look, if a foolish person comes to the end of themselves and comes to this conclusion, they didn't come to it on their own. Some investment has been put in them by the Father. Some counsel has been put into them by the Father. There is a track record that he knows of, and now all things become clear, and suddenly Dad becomes much wiser and much smarter than he had ever been before, and he says it, here, look here. One of my father's hired hands is a king compared to what I'm slogging through. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to humble myself. And I'm going to confess my sin. And I'm going to ask to be hired on as a household slave. Because at Dad's house, being a household slave is better than anything I've been seeing lately. Amen? Somebody is coming awake. So number three, the Father has factored humility into His creation. What do I mean by that? Life has a way of humiliating you. It is not karma. It is not coincidental. It is not accidental. If there is somebody on their knees praying for you and you're lost, there is a target painted on you and God is moving and the creation is built in such a way that when you exceed parameters, you get bit. It just doesn't work. No matter how much you hope it will work, it doesn't work that way. You get shocked, you get stung, and things happen. But aren't you glad for the mercy of God that's in there that then shields you, and rather than your life being snuffed out by the enemy, instead it's a wake-up moment. You that are praying for a prodigal, You need to be encouraged. Because every time you call their name out in prayer, there are angels snapping to attention. The Father's heart is already leaning towards them, and He is doing things in their life to make sure, and very often closing down the parameters so they get to the end of their harvest quicker. They'll get to the bottom of the slop bucket, they'll come to the bottom of the trough, and they'll run out of that money, and they will come to their senses quicker if somebody's praying for them. I'm telling you, I've seen it happen over and over again. I know the heart of the Father, and He has factored it this way. Life has a way of humiliating you. Take advantage of the clear thinking it can bring you to. Sometimes life just goes right in the middle of the forehead. And when it does, and you shake yourself, please don't go back to what you were doing. Sit back and say, okay, Father, You now have my attention. I might have just got a combat boot of a demon right between the middle of my forehead, but now You have my attention. I don't know who got my attention, but I'm going to give my attention to You. I wanted this to work out better, but now I'm just going to come to You. You see, pride will reject humility. But wisdom starts when you embrace humility. When you come to your senses and say, I'm going to go and confess my sin. I'm going to make this right. I'm not going to mess with this any longer. And that's exactly what that prodigal son did. Now we move on. But while he was still a long way off, everybody say a long way off. Oh, I love this. While he was still a long way off. Dad lived in Albuquerque. And he was somewhere in Barstow, California. But he was shuffling eastward on Interstate 40. The old Highway 66. He had heard the song. He could travel west and find his kicks on Route 66. But now there's been a turnaround and he's moving back through the deserts and he's moving. And it says, while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. Whew. I like that. His father saw him and was filled with compassion. I think a better translation is, and being filled with compassion, because that's the nature of the Father. We're not talking about a fickle father. We're talking about a faithful father. And how does he feel about this son who has defied him to his face and taken his inheritance and stormed off to get his kicks on Route 66? What's happening here? While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Wow! That is a language of energy. That is a language of passion. That's the language of desire. That's the language of somebody who really loves you, somebody who really cares while you're still a long way off. What does the father do? He runs to the son. He doesn't sit there in a throne and say, well, come on, you're almost home, boy. Come on, just a little bit further. He doesn't even stand on the porch and yell encouragement. He stands down at the edge of the driveway, and when he sees the top of that head coming down the road, he runs with everything he's got. He runs to him. He runs to him. He runs to him. And when he runs to him, he throws his arms around him. He doesn't hesitate. He doesn't hold back anything of himself. He covers him. He throws his arms around him. And he kissed him. Wow. He's kissing Judas. He's kissing the sellout. He's kissing the self-justifying son who has said to his face, you're as good as dead to me, Dad. I want what's coming to me upon your death because I have no place for you in my life. And this father looks for him, runs to him, throws his arms around him, and kisses him. And listen to the voice of the son, muffled under the robes of his father, with his strong embrace nearly taking his breath away. Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick. Everybody say that word, quick. Say that word quick, right?
Quick.
Now, do you notice that what the son is doing is repenting? You see the son repenting? Do you know what the response of the father is to the son that's repenting? Is to move on from that subject to the place of restoration. Do you know what we do? We languish there and we allow the enemy to set up a shop of condemnation and report to us and retell the story of how we stood in front of our father and defied him and how we headed west to find what we were looking for. And he will reiterate and rehearse and tell you every one of those details. But you know what the father will do? When he hears you say, Father, I've sinned against you and against heaven. He'll say, quick, give me a robe. Let's put it on him. And here's my ring of authority. Let's put it on his finger. Give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. Do you think Jesus is just telling a nice story? No, he's telling us a powerful thing, and it should move our spirit because he's speaking of his heavenly Father. Bring the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and he's found. So they began to celebrate. I don't know if Kool and the gang was there. But somebody sang, celebrate, we're going to have a party tonight. This son that was gone is back. This one that was lost is found. Continually throughout Scripture, Jesus brings us to this idea that the angels of God rejoice at a sinner that repents. There is a party in heaven. God is not reserved in sitting back on his throne. He's jumping and shouting. He's happy. He's thrilled. The angels are watching him. They're not rejoicing and looking back at the Father and going, what's his deal, Mr. Stoic? No. You feel emotion? God gave you those emotions. You know what joy feels like? There's joy in heaven. It's not God with his stoicism seated upon the throne like a brick unmoved, but it is God standing up from the throne, jumping up and down, shouting, and hallelujah is ringing across heaven. Angels are going crazy because he who was lost is now found. Hallelujah. And every time you repent, you set off a party. That time that you came out of darkness into his glorious light and said, Jesus, I've messed up my life. I need you to come and be my Lord. At that moment, something broke loose in heaven. There was a smile and a joy upon the Father's house. And he said, this one that was missing, this one that was lost, this one which was counted as the son of the enemy has now come home. The Father is focused on the edge of his presence, eagerly looking for us to show up. The Father is filled with compassion, and the Father floods the repentant one with forgiveness. He floods you with forgiveness. He is not a chintzy God. He is not a stubborn God. He is not an obstinate God. He is the God who leans forward, who scans the horizon, who looks us at the edge of his presence. And when he sees you, he runs to you. He throws his arms around you. He covers you with his love. And as soon as you repent, he says, okay, that's forgiven. Now, let me tell you what. Let me put a ring on your finger and a robe of righteousness around you. Let me cover your filthy rags. Let me cover your sin. Let's throw it into the sea of forgetfulness, never to be remembered against you anymore. And let me put my authority on you. Let me put my grace upon you and let me transform and change you. That's the story of the Father. The Father is a fanatic for restoration and celebration. Yeah, but how many of you know there's always a stick in the mud? Yeah, don't raise your hand if you're the stick in the mud, okay? Just say, Lord, help me. Deliver me from the spirit of the stick in the mud. Meanwhile, back on the farm, right? Literally. The older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, well, what's going on? And the servant said, well, your brother has come and your father's killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound. And the older brother became angry and refused to go in. So the father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." "My son," the father said, "you're always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." It just doesn't get any better than this. Who is that older brother? That older brother is the legalist. That older brother is the old crusty religious person that thinks, if I can make myself miserable long enough in my life and somehow I know I'm pleasing God because of my sourpuss look, my lemon-droll countenance, and my dissatisfaction with everything in the church and everyone else, you're missing it. You're missing it. You're missing the point that God is a celebrator. You're missing the point that He is a loving Heavenly Father. You're missing the point that He is overflowing with celebratory joy. You're missing the point that He is leaning forward looking for someone to crush and flood with His forgiveness. He's looking to make the vilest sinner clean. He's looking to make the serial rapist, the serial adulterer, the people of the most horrendous sins on the planet. He's looking to emancipate them, change them, and transform them by His love and by His grace. Hallelujah. We cannot afford to be the older brother and judge God. What's the older brother doing? Do you hear him counseling the father? "Father, let's be reasonable. He left you for dead. I've been here the whole time. And I've been slaving for you. This brother does not have joy serving the Lord. He does not have joy serving God. He does not have joy serving his father. He's not enjoying the relationship he has with his father. He's not partaking of the characteristics and character of his father. He's got his own deal going on, and he's biding his time till father dies, and this is all his. And now his plans are ruined because the father is going to divide what he had already divided, and the brother blew. He was going to redivide what he had and give the brother a new inheritance. And the older brother knew he was getting ripped off, but I'm here to tell you something. We're not talking about an earthly father. We're talking about the heavenly father that has more than you can ask for, who has abundance in everything that he can provide. He is greater and mightier. He has resources without end. And when he forgives and pours his grace upon someone, your cup never gets emptied. Your portion never decreases. He has a way of manufacturing wealth and making some more cows. Yes, sir. Nothing is impossible with Him. And rather than standing by and seeing somebody who after a life of waste comes to Christ and has a glorious story of recovery, and the Lord may even use their life more powerfully than He used your life for all these years. That rather than sitting there mullygrubbing, rather than sitting there trying to counsel God on that's the dumbest thing you've ever seen Him do, and now His wisdom is in question, instead, why don't we go in the house? And why don't we celebrate? And why don't we dance? And why don't we rejoice and say, no angel's going to outpraise me. No angel's going to outrejoice me. Because the Father has found a son that's been brought back. And now they're new and they're a new creation. And it doesn't matter what they've done in the past. It only matters what God can do now and in the future. Amen. Give your hands, clap together and praise Him. You see, the Father finds triumph in mercy more than in justice. The Father finds a triumph in mercy more than He finds one in justice. Do you know what's going to happen when God's justice is finally unleashed upon the earth? Peter records it for us. We see a picture of it in the flood of Noah in the 8th chapter, 7th chapter, 6th chapter of Genesis. Right? It was water then, but what's the ultimate judgment? Peter says, fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The book of Revelation says, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before a great white throne, and the books were opened, and the book of life was opened, and whosoever's name was not found in the Lamb's book of life, they were cast into the lake of fire. And there, the smoke of their torment ascends forever. They will join the enemy and his angels. That's horrible. There's fire in the end, folks. But there's forgiveness right now. His mercy triumphs over judgment. And he's saying to us, and he's reaching out his hands to us, and he's saying, come home. Come into relationship with the Father. Stop relating to me so distantly. Stop running through those glasses, that imagery of the failed people upon the earth that have let you down. Lift up your eyes and look, because your redemption draws nigh. Don't look at men who Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good gifts. He is always urging us to this one thing. Consider your Father which is in heaven. Consider your Father. Consider the Father God. Consider my Father. I want to reveal my Father to you, and I want you to have relationship with Him. So I'm going to ask you to stand to your feet this morning as we close with a couple questions and some prayer. Where are you today? Where are you today? Are you in the far-off country trying to make life work against the wisdom and direction of the Father? I have good news for you. He knows where you are, and He knows the pathway back home. And His eyes are upon you. You haven't escaped His notice. His flame burns steady, while your flame flares up and then it's gone in a puff of smoke. He knows. He's scanning the horizon. He knows your name. He's counted the hair on your head. He knows where you're at and what you're doing. If you are in the far off country and you're living like the prodigal, I'm going to urge you just to wake up and allow the Lord to wake you up and consider your circumstances and say, man, the servants in Father's house have it way better than this mess. Maybe you're standing here this morning and you're saying, man, I feel like the prodigal and I've come back home. But sometimes, man, I just have a hard time entering into the celebration. It's over me. I have a hard time letting it soak into my heart that God rejoices over me. That God loves me. That I light up His eyes. Okay? Not with lightning to kill me. But I light up the Father's eyes. When the Father's face is turned towards me and He looks at me, He smiles. And He loves me. I do something to the heart of God. I move His heart. Not just in pity. But I move it as a loving Heavenly Father. He loves me. He has compassion for me. And some of us have a hard time accepting that because we're running it through some other filters. I want to urge you to start asking the Holy Spirit, Lord, help me to run through another filter. I'm letting people's opinion of me, what I see in the mirror, and what things that people have said about me, and I'm letting that be the determining factor. I'm going to ask you to dare believe that that's exactly how the Father feels about you. What you see recorded in Luke's gospel is how the Father in heaven feels about you individually. You are not a number. You are not a vast part of the multitude. Somebody He doesn't know. He knew you before you were born. He knows the number of hair on your head. He knows where every electron, every proton and neutron in your body are. He can describe you chemically right down to the infinite detail. He knows your thoughts before you think them. He knows the good and the bad about you. But I'm telling you something. He loves you. He's passionate about you. And He wants you to know that. I'm going to ask you to run towards the Father and lose yourself in His embrace. Don't be the crotchety, religious, self-serving older brother who's saying, hey, that's not right. That's not fair. I've been here serving you for 35 years. And here's Johnny come lately over here. And now this powerful thing's going on in his life. And the Father's saying, look, you've been with me the whole time. This is all yours too. It's time to celebrate. It's time to rejoice. It's time to enjoy the Lord your God. It's time to drink again from that well of your salvation with joy. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. with every head bowed and every eye closed, right where we're standing, would you just slip up a hand right where you are and say, Lord, I need to see myself in this story. Holy Spirit, I need to see myself. This is not just a story. Jesus is telling a timeless truth that he knows from eternity past and is going to stretch into the future. And it applies to me today. Lord, I pray over us right now. Those that have been the prodigal and yet still feel the sting. They still have the dreams of what it was like to be hungry. They still wrestle with feelings that they're just not adequate enough, or they really blew it. They just really blew it and really messed up. The enemy's bringing condemnation. I just stand against that right now. And I just speak over this congregation. The Father loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with a love you can't comprehend or grasp. But by the work of His Spirit, He can reveal it to you and in you and through you and absolutely transform you. He'll run to you, throw His arms around you, and embrace you. How many of you just say, I just need to feel the embrace of God? Just stretch your hand way up. I just need to feel the embrace of God. I just need to feel that sense of His presence. I just need to get into His presence. I just need to get there. I just need some love to wash some things away. I just need some repair and some healing. I just need Him to throw His arms around me, muffle me beneath His robes, and love on me. He's willing to do it right now. So I'm just praying, Holy Spirit, there are hearts open to you right now. You see them. And they're saying, Lord, I'm going to lift up a hand. Sometimes with a little fear, with a little doubt, but I'm going to lift up a hand. And I'm saying, Lord, you just want to pour something out in me. I have too many restrictions, too many narrow openings. But Lord, I'm going to ask for courage. I'm going to ask that you'd help me, Holy Spirit, to just open up and to receive of grace, to receive of that embrace, to experience that touch that works down into my spirit. Those arms wrapped around me, that heartbeat, that passion, that flame, that fire of the heart of God. Holy Spirit, you're here to impart that into spirits right now. You're here right now to minister that to people, to begin opening that door in their life. It's not going to be begun and finished this morning, but Lord, there's some doors that need to be cracked open right now, and they're starting to open up. There's some trust happening. There's some faith happening. And I just thank you right now, Holy Spirit, you're meeting us right there. You're meeting us right there. You're meeting us right there. You're going to wash some things away. There's things that are going to happen because we're going to start pressing into the Father of the Fatherness of God. We're going to start going after our Heavenly Father. We're going to put on different glasses. We're going to look at this thing a whole different way, but it's not in us to do that. Holy Spirit's in you. Lord Jesus, this is what you rejoiced about. Holy Spirit, this is what excites you. Father, this is what gets you up off the throne, gets you right out at the edge, and has you looking on the horizon. Because there's somebody coming home. Somebody's coming home. Somebody's going to take a step. Somebody's going to move in the right direction. And everything's going to change. Lord, we thank you for that. And we praise you for that. I pray right now for souls that may be in the balance. They don't know Jesus as their Christ. They've never heard it presented quite this way. They've been afraid of the idea of Father God because He floods the earth and is waiting to destroy it by fire. And He's just looking for some excuse to drive them into the ground and underground and to reduce them to an ash. But they don't realize your heart, Father, that you are full of compassion for them. And Jesus came to show us the heart of the Father. And with great compassion, He touched people and looked at people and ministered to people, and they heard Him gladly. So, Father, help us. Help us to lay aside those imageries, those that are lost and are wondering. Lord, I pray that they would just hear that call. They would just have that memory. They would just have that thought that would be given to them by the Holy Spirit. That would just be a hook in their jaw. That would get down in the depths of their spirit like a seed sown. And it would multiply even now. That there would be a nice torrent of rain a gentle, refreshing rain, and then it would spring up and bring forth a harvest. Lord, we just pray that. This is a day for coming home. This is a time for coming home. This is the day of, before the day of the Lord. This is the day of His salvation. This is a time for mercy to triumph over judgment, for the condemner to be silenced, and for the forgiver to have his full work. Lord, we lift to you those areas of our heart that need healing, those places that need forgiveness, those places that need to be released. And we just come to you, the Father in heaven who loves us. Lord, just wrap us up with the heart of the Father, we pray. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, as we go from this place, we're going to a celebration. We're going to celebrate gifts in the body and celebrate those that you have sent our way and celebrate one another. We ask your blessing upon the food. We ask it upon the fellowship and upon that time that stretches here from on out when there's been a major change of being affected in our life. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.